I guess the silence is my cue. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Winchester Friends meeting this morning. Do we have any visitors? I can't see from the sun.
Got one back here, Emily Dungy.
Emily Dungy.
I didn't get a chance to ask. She, I don't think, is claiming any relationship to Tony whatsoever, but you can check with her later.
You know, I saw her, and I thought she was someone that had been here before. I thought I recognized her. She just has a familiar look. She's a child of God. That's right. Okay, well, I'll if you want to pull out your bulletin, insert the yellow copy, I'll go over the announcements for this morning. To begin with, there at the top, it says Memorial Easter Flowers. Friends are invited to sign the sheet on the West Parlor table or phone the church office by March the 18th to order the potted spring chrysanthemums to decorate the sanctuary for Palm Sunday and Easter. And then the cost is $7 per plant. So please be sure to specify in whose memory or honor your flower is to be placed. The USFW rummage sale there, you can look at that. On down there, it says you're invited. The children of Letha and Austin Cox invite friends to a reception celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary next Sunday afternoon on March 15th from 2 to 4 at the Friends Fellowship in Richmond. And peace is possible Sunday, the parsonage class welcomes all friends on this second Sunday of the month to join them in advocating for peace and nonviolence. Pick up an information sheet from the Southwest Parlor table. And then we'll go on down to the week ahead, beginning tomorrow. Personnel Committee meeting was postponed to March the 16th. We were planning on having a personnel meeting tomorrow evening, but since Pam is out west, so we're going to postpone that for a week. That'll be the 16th. And Wednesday, March 11th, prayer soup supper at 6 p.m. Choir practice following that at 7 p.m. And Thursday, March 12th, is community food pantry and an annual meeting at 5 p.m. Sunday, March 15th, is community food pantry Sunday. And regular schedule for worship on Sunday school, missions and social concerns committee at 11:20, trustees committee at 11:20, and Austin and Letha Cox 50th anniversary reception there from 2 to 4. So, does anybody have anything else that we need to know about? Any other announcements? All clear. Okay. For my opening worship this morning, I wanted to talk about some of the stuff that we're studying this quarter in our Sunday school lesson. And the lessons are on Leviticus and Deuteronomy and those books. And you know, a lot of times we think about these books were written back 2,000 years ago, during Jesus' time, whatever, and we have a tendency to think that these things may not apply to us today because they were written for those people back in the days of the Roman Empire and so forth. But Leviticus is mostly about the laws regarding ritual sacrifices, the Torah, the laws of the land of that time, the priestly and communal purity and holiness, the priesthood and so forth. You know, the Levites were appointed as priests at that time. And Jesus' death and resurrection covers our sin, but it is still common for us to feel guilt and to recognize the need to confess and repent. Even as Christians, you know, we tend to be judgmental sometimes. And Jesus gave the command, do not judge, so that you will not be judged, in his Sermon on the Mount. The word judgmental refers to making a judgment about someone as someone's moral or personal behavior. In Matthew 25, verse 7, speaks about it. And Jesus had a real problem with hypocrisy. And while the Leviticus was written about Jesus' time, you know, it still holds true today. The laws of the Bible, the laws in the book, they're for us also. So we should keep them as reminders for us today to live out our understanding of faithfulness in a way that enacts a liberating power of the living God. You know, I would just like to urge everyone to be a part of a Sunday school class and to learn how to better communicate with God and to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be a faithful servant of God. I want to just read a couple of scriptures here. In Romans chapter 2, I'll get there in a minute. Okay. Romans chapter 2, it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You know, I thought about that, and the reason I wanted to bring that to our attention today is because I know myself. I tend to be judgmental of people. I see someone that's done something or does things that really cuts to the core that I don't understand, or don't understand how they could do that. Or it may be some little simple thing. But I tend to be judgmental of those people. And I shouldn't be because of this. Those laws still apply. And back in Exodus, we were given the Ten Commandments. We need to follow those because they are a book of instructions for our life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence here with us as we worship you together. We just ask that you would bless each one here with the knowledge of your will, to help us to be better Christians, to love you more, and to reflect you more to those around us in our community and wherever we may be. Just ask that you be with Ron as he delivers a message here today. I want to thank you personally for the way that Ron has the tendency and the ability to listen to the Holy Spirit and to reflect your words to us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the blessings that we are so abundantly blessed with each day. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy
someone.
The elbow now. Clap your wings.
Clap your wings.
Down from heaven to everyone.
When I made out the bulletin earlier this week, I was trying to be considerate to Michelle, the one who leaps to her feet and rushes out the door before we give the altar call or pass the offering plates every week. And she told me when she came in this morning that she doesn't have to leave today. She can stay for the whole service, which was just wonderful news to my ears. I am so thankful for the talent that both of these musicians have and Mary accompanying them as well. Thank you for celebrating God's love with us. It's a French horn and a flute, in case you didn't know.
Well, did that bring it home? That was beautiful. Thank you. If the ushers will come forward, we'll take up the morning offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for the many gifts that you give us. We just ask, Lord, that you would give us a thankful and giving heart, that we would give back to the kingdom for the purpose of growing your word and your knowledge among those who need to hear it. Help us, Father, to be a little less judgmental in the days that we go about our daily activities, and here in the church when we have a meeting, we invite your presence. We just ask, Lord, that you would give each one of us the will to learn and to understand your will better, to be better Christian. We thank you for the gifts you've given us. We ask that you bless this gift to your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
We forgot to tell you before you went around shaking hands a little bit ago that it's fine to bump elbows if you'd rather. I think that's Ellen's preferred method of greeting these days. I was going to start out with, please greet one another with a holy kiss, but that probably won't go over well this week. So you can greet each other however you like today, okay? But it is a reminder to us that an awful lot of the world is living in fear at the moment because of this coronavirus. I was telling Cleo, I turned on the news at 5 o'clock this morning. For one thing, I don't know if I'll ever forgive this woman who was the announcer on that particular radio station. It was 5 o'clock and I turned on the radio and, you know, I'm still drinking my first cup of coffee and trying to wake up, and this woman comes on and says, "We're glad you're listening this morning. It's 6 o'clock. And I looked at my watch and I looked at the clocks and wondered, did I forget? She was wrong, not me. I may have to send a postcard. So anyway, you have made it here on time, and I'm really grateful. Thank you for being diligent about that. Please find your bulletin insert, if you will, and we'll look at these prayer concerns. With that great big concern of so much of the world, the 6 o'clock news this morning, I started to say, said that now 16 million Italians are quarantined in their homes in the northern part of Italy because of fear. They've had a spike in cases, and they're trying to figure out how to stop this thing. I don't think anyone has quite figured it out yet, so please be praying for so many people in so many places who are having to deal with what is a really scary illness. Starting at the top of your page up there, Susie Turner called me yesterday after I got back from the airport to say that she was being released to go home, and she is now at home on oxygen. Not particularly happy about that, but she says it does make her feel a little better as she recuperates from pneumonia. So please be praying for Susie and for Bobby and for Missy, who is working to try to help them, I think. Ben Critch got to move a little bit this week. We were there while he was still in intensive care. I think that was Thursday. I've kind of lost track of what day is what this week. And he said they were just waiting on a bed to open up for him to be able to move elsewhere. they took him out of ICU and put him up on the ninth floor on, I believe, Friday, waiting for a bed to open up in what they call progressive care, and they didn't have any openings. I think they're going to move him to fifth floor now in Ball Hospital for therapy, not progressive care. They've decided to skip one step and think that he's ready to go start working to get ready to come home. So pray for Ben. He's made a huge amount of progress in the past week. It's been wonderful to watch. He still has a long way to go. So please pray for him and pray for Eileen and for all who are working to help Ben get better. Dennis Engel came and sang with us in the choir this morning. He had some surgery in the middle of this past week. Pam encountered him at the food pantry on Thursday after surgery on Wednesday, and she couldn't believe her eyes. He said he had to get out and walk, so he might as well walk over and be with his friends. So we appreciate that. Tony Critch is also back with us after surgery on Thursday and seems to be doing pretty well. Don't clap him in the back too hard or anything. I think he's probably going to have some sore tissue for a while, but give thanks that the doctors were able to help Tony and ask for his complete recovery. Carolyn Houck also got to move early last week from Ball Hospital to Bethel Point Rehab Center out there amongst the Ball Diamonds of Ball State along McGalliard, if you're familiar with that part of town. And she seemed on Thursday, I think it was, to be doing quite well and settling in there, and figured that she might be there for 3 weeks for pretty rigorous therapy several times a day. So pray for Carolyn as she gets back on her feet after a hip fracture and other health problems as well. Betty Monks is still recuperating after her arm fracture surgery, and Diana McFarland is helping her out, so please pray for them. And Pam did, in fact, get on an airplane and go away yesterday. We got out of town pretty early yesterday so she could catch a flight to Boise. She called me about 1 o'clock when she got there, and it's 3 o'clock here, 1 o'clock her time, and said that her brother and sister-in-law were waiting for her. She called me when she got to the care facility where Mary's been treated, hospital, I guess, still yesterday, and said that it's not a particularly pretty picture. Mary has really struggled after her hip or femur fracture surgery. The anesthesia does not affect that entire family well. None of them tolerate anesthesia well. And Mary has really slipped several cogs, I think, because of this surgery. So Pam says she's in pain all the time and they have to be really careful with pain medications. So Pam was pretty discouraged when she called last night. She spent all afternoon with her mom. They are going to try to move her to a nursing facility today, I think, or tomorrow. So if you'd pray for Pam and for her brother who are carrying this load, I'd appreciate that a lot, and I'm sure Pam will too. She asked me specifically to apologize to you for not being here this morning. She said something like, I would much rather be there with you guys. We've already mentioned the coronavirus. We need to be sure that we're praying for all who are affected by that and who are working on it. Note that Janet Ross's granddaughter, Sherry Black, will have surgery this week for cancer. That is in addition to all of these others who are listed here. Scott Wickersham, Suzanne told us on Friday, began his chemo and radiation therapy this week. So he is in for quite the ordeal for the next several weeks. We'd pray for Scott and for Vanessa. We'd appreciate that. And remember all the rest of those who are listed here as well, dealing with cancer and those who are caring for them. I didn't get a chance to talk to Kendra this morning. Is the trip off so far?
We're having to reschedule, but yes. Yeah,
they're looking for a donor who would buy them a private jet so they can just go on down to the Dominican on their own. We will pray. We just have to believe that God has something in store here. So we'll pray. I'm sorry for your disappointment, though. That's really hard. Kendra's been working really hard to get ready for this trip. She wanted to get some kicking up her heels in before dental school starts in July, I think. So we'll figure out some stuff to keep her busy anyway. Pray for Kendra and for her colleagues who might still pull this off somehow. And pray for others who are out traveling and are away from Winchester at the moment. Ask the Lord to be with them and to bring them safely back home. The world continues in a pretty fair bit of turmoil. It never hurts to pray for peace. As Cleo announced, the Parsonage class would welcome you to pick up a Peace as Possible sheet over there and join us in advocating for peace. This particular month's concern is about a new, pretty huge expenditure of money on nuclear weapons by our country. We need to be moving in the other direction and ridding the world of these weapons of mass destruction. So we are going to ask our congressional delegation to not support giving more money to that that war industrial complex, but instead to invest in peace and nonviolence. And one thing I scratched on there, John Engel is with us today. He said that Pat brought Annabelle Giese home from Indianapolis late this week. The baby has been not well, and Pat has been there taking care of the young one in Indy and decided to bring her home instead. So we should pray for Pat and John. They've got their hands full of responsibility this week. Pray that they will do a good job of caring for their grandchild. Other concerns that should be added to our list? Words of thanks and praise to God? That is a whole lot to pray about. I hope you're studying your list. Marcia?
Sometimes it seems like the storms just keep coming and coming. And then we get that little vision of hope. Like Ben got moved out of intensive care this week. That's a praise. My brother-in-law, Wayne Fisher, thought he had lung cancer and found out that it's clear. So that's a praise. Tony got through his surgery. That's a praise. And this morning my sister texted me and said Justin Fisher, who's been serving over in South Korea for 6 months, is back in the States. So even through all the storms, God gives us hope, and I'm thankful for that.
Maybe we chose Great is Thy Faithfulness for you this morning. Thank you. It's really good to hear that. Other words of praise to God? Shirley?
I ask that you'd pray for one of my friends, Denny. Yes, I just lost his last name. Taylor. He attends Jericho Friends Church, and he has several different issues going on that the doctors have not been able to determine what is wrong, and he's been in a great deal of pain. So if you'd pray for Denny, I would appreciate it, and so would his wife.
What was the first name?
Denny.
Denny, okay.
Taylor. Thank you.
We will pray. Anyone else? If not, I think the only things you need to add to your list are Annabelle Giese, John and Pat's granddaughter who has been unwell and they are helping to recover, and Shirley's request for prayer for Denny Taylor, and join Marcia in giving thanks for the answers to prayer that she spoke of as well. Would you pause with me, look over that list, let God assign you a few of these things to carry particularly this week. Join me in lifting them into God's care. Father, even though our list is so long and there are so many lives that are in some way involved in these challenges and crises and difficulties, we are glad that we can turn to you and know that your arm is longer than our list. that as your scripture reminds us, your arm is never too short for what we are up against. We are reminded by this long list of the longer list of ways that you have helped us, the answers to prayer that we have received, the assurances of your faithfulness and kindness that are constant if we'll just watch. And so even as we turn to you for help for these for whom we are praying and these who we love and care about and want to see life improve for, even as we pray for them, we remember that we need to thank you first for all the ways you have blessed us and helped us. We simply ask that you would do it again on behalf of these today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've detained Kathy way too long up here. We're going to sing number 211. There is a theme here bubbling about the love of God being like the sea. You see that in those choir lyrics. It is a part of the duet that the instrumentalists played a bit ago. We're going to sing about it again. The deep, deep love of Jesus, number 211. And you might as well stand and stretch while we're singing. With no harm intended to Betty, I just get all out of balance up here. You see the scripture printed in the bulletin there. From the third chapter of Colossians, I want to read the 12th verse down through the 17th verse of Colossians chapter 3. to introduce this today. Paul writes there in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." It's that love that we just sang about. Clothe yourself with that. I love the bulletin cover Pam found today with that empty hanger. Put on the traits of Christ and his love. So we're going to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you see that phrase anywhere in Scripture, you need to know that when you do something in the name of someone in Scripture, it means to do it in their full identity. The name is not just a tag among the Hebrew people. The name is a summation of identity. It's like that Sudanese soccer player that we learned about when we were working in Sudan named Sebit Batal. And as soon as we learned Arabic, then we realized that his name had a lot of meaning. It means bad Saturday. Guess what day of the week he was born on? His mother named him Bad Saturday. Name is identity with the Hebrew people. And so whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in his full identity, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are looking for a few weeks here at the friends' queries that are on the inside cover of your hymnal. If you don't have a copy, there are copies over there under the lamp, and they include the two queries, numbers 12 and 13, that were added after these were glued into the hymnals. So that's the 2002 version in your hymnal and the 2011 version of the Faith and Practice that has the full 13. So if you'd like to turn and look at queries number 3 and 4 off of that list, it would be really good for you to read through that and see what those say. We are doing this as a way of looking at the difference between a creed and a query. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are things that you often hear in, certainly in high church settings, but elsewhere as well. Statements of belief, things that just begin with, I believe, I believe, I believe. And we saw, as we introduced this series a couple, 3 weeks ago, from 2 Peter chapter 1, that we need to have more than just belief. Or sorry, it wasn't 2 Peter chapter 1, it was James chapter 2. James says, show me your faith, show me what you believe by how you act. Show me your faith by your actions. Faith without works is dead and amounts to nothing. And so the early friends saw all of these groups coming to the British island from the continent, citing various creeds. And yet they watched how people lived, and it had affected nothing about their lifestyles. It had not transformed their living one bit. And the friends said, we're not going to do that. We are not going to recite these lists of beliefs as though that's what makes us a Christian. Instead, we're going to ask probing questions about one another's spiritual lives. We're going to hold one another accountable to action that is consistent with what we say we believe. And so on the first query, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, in which Peter says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a personal friendship with Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the one who walked out of his grave. It leads to a deep and personal inner life. And so Peter says there, God has given us everything necessary for that, so make every effort, he says, to get there by adding all of these qualities of Christ's life in a disciplined fashion to your manner of living. On the second Sunday that we looked at these queries, we looked at the second chapter of Acts, the description of the church after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out into their lives and into their hearts, and saw that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread together and to prayer. It was a corporate spiritual life that arose out of their personal spiritual lives. They were devoted. It means exclusively given totally to the apostles' teaching and prayer and breaking bread together and the fellowship of the body of Christ. It became the central reality of their entire existence. It is what transforms. They gave priority to discerning and then carrying out God's mission together in a covenantal community, the kind that we're going to talk about in Sunday school today. So today I want to look at queries 3 and 4, because now these queries talk about relationships. These two queries, number 3 is titled Christian Relationships, and number 4 is entitled Home and Family, ask us, how are you living in the most vital, closest-knit relationships in your life? Query 3 says, as followers of Jesus Christ, do you love and respect one another? Do you thoughtfully consider the differing viewpoints of others as an opportunity for deeper understanding within the Christian fellowship? When conflicts arise, are you prompt to make a sincere effort to resolve them in a spirit of understanding and love that avoids divisiveness in the meeting? How are you careful to maintain the good reputation of others? In the home, do you make your home a place of hospitality and friendliness, peace, and Christian fellowship? Do you consistently read the Bible? Do you read Christian devotional literature in your home, giving time for reverent meditation and prayer? Do you set a Christian example before your children and live in a way that promotes the sanctity and health of marriage and family life? Are you sensitive, and do you minister to the needs of single people, single-parent families, merged families, extended families? How do you provide instruction to your children for their spiritual lives? How do you provide instruction for them in the educational, moral, and social issues of the day? The basic question being asked by these queries is, are you being a decent human being in your community and in your family? Are you being a decent human being nurturing godly relationships at every level of your life? Relationships that grow out of your life with your faith family and your biological family? I've been carrying these two queries on my heart all week long, and it made me think of this passage from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul essentially addresses all of those questions with what Christians' lives should look like. Reading this also reminded me of a whole bunch of airplane rides that I've taken in my life, most of them in Africa, that are kind of funny. I think I first saw this actually when my aunt and uncle went off to work in Burundi when I was just a kid. We were at Kansas City Municipal Airport, right downtown, down in that hole in the middle of Kansas City, and they were flying off to Burundi for the first time. And the airlines had really generous luggage allowances back then. You could have 70 pounds in each suitcase, and still they overpacked. But they were going away for a long time, so they had some kids, so they needed a whole lot of stuff. I will never forget sitting there watching them. They took their suitcases up, got them weighed, and they got rejected. And so they had to go back out there in the hallway, and they opened up these suitcases, and they about exploded when they popped the latches because they had them so full. And they had to take stuff out of there to, like, lose 5 pounds off of these suitcases. And I don't know what they did with the stuff. I'm too young to remember what happened. But it was quite a spectacle to watch them do this. Well, you get to Africa, and you figure out, these Africans are way smarter than we are. Man, they got this figured out. They show up for an airplane ride, and they're wearing 4 outfits all at the same time. You don't have to pack it in your suitcase and get weighed. You just put it on your body. They're not weighing bodies, so just wear it all. we saw that so often, and he did it all the time. It's just the way things work there, I guess. Shane saw this when he went to Cuba. Left from Florida to fly down to Jibara, I think is where the airport was. Is that right? At Jibara? And he said, in Miami, when they were getting on the plane, all these guys came in lugging motorcycle tires under their arm. That was their carry-on luggage. They brought everything. In Africa, when you run on a bus, you get chickens, you get you name it. Now in America, you ride on an airplane, you get miniature ponies and all other kinds of comfort animals. Comfort cobra. I don't know. What are we coming to? But nevertheless, Paul says in this third chapter of Colossians, before you can put on the clothing of Christ, you got to take some clothing off. The thing that the Africans didn't do. They put it all on at once. They just cover up the stuff they didn't want the agent to see and put on four layers. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual life. Paul's letter to the Colossian church is essentially packing instructions for the spiritual journey. It is a direct refutation of what was going on in that area of Asia Minor at the time that Paul was writing. There was a group of people called Judaizers who thought that what Paul's message was had some substance to it, had some meaning, some value, this thing of Christ being the Messiah. But they also insisted that you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. And so it meant that you had to go through circumcision of the flesh. You had to jump through all the hoops of these ceremonial rituals in the synagogue. There were a number of things you had to do before you could ever become a Christ follower. And it was the Apostle Paul's life's work to negate that teaching of the Judaizers. And he is writing this letter to the church at Colossae to remind them not to be sabotaged by the Judaizers who would try to lay a whole bunch of excess regulation on them. It was very much as if the Judaizers came to town and said, you have to believe all these things in this creed before you can then become a follower of Christ. There were regulations regarding what you could eat, regulations regarding what you could drink. There were regulations about how you spent your time in festivals and on religious holidays. There were places you had to go, things you had to do. In the second chapter of Colossians, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions, the basic principles of this world, rather than depending on Christ. He continues on in the 18th verse of that same chapter. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals or the new moon celebration or Sabbath days. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, has already come in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. His spiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. But he has lost connection with the head, capital H. He has lost connection with God, from whom the whole body, supported and held together with ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch. Coronavirus. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul saw that what the Judaizers were requiring people to do would not transform their lives any more than a sheet of paper with a statement of beliefs on it. It is not going to transform you. And so in the third chapter, as Paul continues, he simply tells them, set proper goals. Take off the old clothing that you no longer need and no longer should wear, and put on the new clothing of Christ's body. Clarify your goal and mission. Take off the garments of the old life and put on Christ. That goal, that clarified mission that Paul is talking about is found in the first four verses of chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life,